If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let us pray. We do pray, Lord, that the blessed Holy Spirit who gave these words of truth and preserved them down to the present day will apply them to our hearts, to the glory of Jesus Christ and to our edification. We ask it in his name and we thank thee for it. Amen. I'm beginning a new series today. This will be on the epistle, first epistle general of St. John. This letter is an addition to his gospel. The gospel was an historical account of his experience with Christ during his earthly ministry. This letter is a supplement to the gospel. It's not an historical account. It's making practical applications of that account and of Christ to the Christian life. St. John does so in language that's very simple and yet very profound. When I was in seminary, I always liked that when we read St. John in Greek because he was the easiest of all to read. Dr. Luke was the hardest. Very simple language, but some of the most profound truths are found in St. John's works. I've summed up the apostle's theme here with this statement, walk in the light. God is light, and the children of God should walk in his light, meaning in holiness, in obedience, in love. Now let's begin with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. The end of this sentence is where we finally get the subject. The subject is Christ, who was from the beginning, in other words, eternal. He's called the word of life. You know, in St. John's gospel, he's called the word because he reveals God to us. He's God revealing himself to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here we have the fact that Christ is eternal God and yet a distinct person from the Father. What does this title, Word of Life, mean? Well, when we say the city of Philadelphia, what do we mean? We mean the city that is Philadelphia. So the word of life means the word that is life. Christ is life. Now John shows why he's qualified to write this, because he knew Christ personally. He builds up the evidence. We've heard him. And more than that, we've seen him with our eyes. And you can see briefly, but he goes on to say, we've looked upon him, meaning we gazed upon him. And even more, we've touched him. Our hands have handled. He knows what it's like to grasp the hand of Jesus Christ. The physical contact is important. Remember Christ's invitation to St. Thomas. Handle me and see that I am not a spirit, which elicited St. Thomas's confession, which is the climax of St. John's Gospel, my Lord and my God. For the life was manifested on, we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. This divine person who is from eternity was manifested. He showed himself to the apostles. And he sums up the previous verse evidence by saying, we have seen him. We're eyewitnesses of what we report. You know, in Scripture, God's law, eyewitnesses are very important. You need at least two witnesses, and they have to be witnesses who actually saw the alleged crime. We hear today of this whistleblower issue that the whistleblower was a hearsay witness. Well, in Scripture, a hearsay witness is useless. You can't say, well, somebody told me. You know, somebody can tell you anything. But John is saying we are eyewitnesses. We have seen and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That he did in the gospel. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says that the experience that he and the other apostles had, he's declared unto us. This is actually past tense. He's speaking of the gospel. Because in this epistle, he doesn't declare anything about the historical life of Christ's earthly ministry. He rather makes application of those truths to the church. The purpose of that knowledge that he gave us in the gospel is that we may have fellowship one with another and with God. Fellowship one with another. John speaks a lot about fellowship among Christians. And it's a precious thing, isn't it? You ever been to a church where as soon as the benediction, the place empties of practically everyone? People don't have any sort of real fellowship with each other. I'm so glad we have fellowship dinners. You know, we have fellowship in this church, don't we? We really do. And not every one of you knows this, but after our Wednesday evening service, the men folk go out for refreshments and fellowship every Wednesday evening. And I remember 30 years ago when a session meeting or a trustees meeting was a meeting of political intrigue. I dreaded going to them. Now they're fun. We have fellowship. We have a good time with each other. And we get a lot done. He says, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. This shows that God is not a Unitarian God. He is one God, but he is in three persons. So he can speak of fellowship with the Father and of a distinct fellowship with the Son. And he says, we have fellowship one with another and with God. What a wonderful promise that is. Fellowship with God. Other religions don't offer that. St. John says, we've seen him, but we have not seen him. But remember, our Lord said, blessed are they that see not and yet believe. Blessed are ye who have not seen and yet believe. St. Augustine said, it is we who are here described, those who see not yet believe. We are designated. Then let the blessedness take place in us, of which the Lord predicted that it should take place. Let us firmly hold that which we see not, because those tell us who have seen. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Christian religion, true Christian religion, is a joyful religion. You think there's any joy in Islam? You know why these people get on their face and say, oh, Allah most merciful? Because they're certainly hoping he'll be merciful, because they don't really believe he will be. It's a religion of fear. Or how joyful would your religion be if what you are looking forward to as a Christian is thousands of years of suffering and purgatory? I can't see much joy in that. Before the gospel was revealed to Luther by the Holy Spirit, he said he hated the gospel because he understood the gospel to be, he had to finally get pure enough to be saved. He said he found the Christian religion profoundly depressing. But when the gospel was revealed to him that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, he said he was full of joy and he felt like he had walked through the gates of heaven. This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. He dwells in light, and he is light. It's like the sun. The sun dwells in light, but the sun also is light. Darkness in Scripture symbolizes depravity, error, sin, death. That's because this is a fallen world. And sinners like the darkness. The thief, the adulterer, the murderer, they like the darkness. But darkness isn't fundamentally evil. We should understand that. When God made the world, he made a world with night and day, and he pronounced them both very good. But darkness is symbolic, since the fall, of wickedness. He says there's no darkness at all in God. He's completely pure, completely flawless. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There's no darkness in God, and yet a professing Christian can walk in darkness, but his Christianity is a lie. Now, I'm not going to be political here, but I'm going to use a politician as an illustration. It's Mayor Pete Buttigieg. He's a sodomite who lives with a man committing sodomy and claims, makes much of, being a Christian. Most of our politicians claim to be Christians, but he makes a big deal of it. And yet he lives in darkness. Scripture says his profession of Christianity is a lie. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God is light. If we walk in the light, we walk in God, in his truth, in his law. And it produces, again, fellowship among Christians. And it says, as you walk with Christ, his blood cleanses you from all sin. You say, wait a minute. When I was saved, I was cleansed from all sin. That's right. That's justification. But as you walk through this world, you daily sin in thought, word, and deed. The world taints you. And so there's a continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Blood in Christian theology is one word that's extremely revealing of the gospel. It reveals the true human nature of Christ. It reveals his true suffering, and it reveals his sacrificial death that satisfies divine justice. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that we need to pray for daily bread and for daily forgiveness. Now he addresses a question. He's told us to walk in the light, but what happens when you don't? Well, God has provided a remedy, and that's confession to God. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, this is not just to confess that you have sin, but that you, or just say, well, I'm a sinner. I mean, nobody's perfect. You must confess your specific sins. Confess our sins. Just as you count your many blessings one by one, you need to name your sins one by one. And when you do, God will pardon and absolve you from all guilt. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Those who refuse to recognize their sins as they are claiming God is a liar. From the fall to the present day, God's whole dealing with the world has been dealing with the world sunk in sin. And you're saying that whole thing is a lie if you claim not to have sinned. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When John addresses his readers as little children, he's not speaking of their youth or their size. He's rather, this is a term of endearment. It's something like saying, my dear children. And he says, I'm writing unto you that you sin not, but if you do sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ. Now, an advocate is an attorney. He's a lawyer. As a sinner, you appear before God as a guilty lawbreaker. But you have an advocate. You have an attorney. And your attorney presents before the law of God his sacrifice of himself, which satisfies for your having broken the law. And he's the propitiation for our sins, yet not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's the sin offering that covers your sins. The sins of all the elect. Now, when he says he's a propitiation for the sins of the whole world, it doesn't mean every individual in the world. If Christ made a propitiation for every person's sin, then every person must be saved. But Jesus said, straight and narrow is the way to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So obviously he didn't make a propitiation for everyone. So when he says he's the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the world, he's not speaking of individuals, but of nations. No people group, no nation has been excluded from his grace through our elect in the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You can't claim to know Christ in a saving way and walk in his darkness. Walk in darkness. If ye love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. It's possible to know him and not know him savingly. Know him and hate him. The Jewish nation did. But Jesus said of them, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Here again are those who walk in darkness, and yet they claim to be Christians. When I read this, I think of something that disturbs me a lot, and that's the many politicians we have who claim to be Christians and fervently support abortion and sodomy. Fervently, publicly support things that God hates. And yet they claim to be Christians. Congress is full of them. Abortion and sodomy are two sins that worry me a lot because they cry to heaven for vengeance. I think we have reason to fear that they will bring God's judgment upon our nation. I've heard people say, well, yeah, God judged Israel for their sins, but Israel was a covenant people, and this nation is not. You know, this nation's not in covenant with the Lord. So I tell these Bible experts, did you ever hear of Sodom and Gomorrah? Did God rain fire and brimstone on those people because of their gay lifestyle? Yes. Were they a covenant people, a theocracy? No. Well, why did God judge them? Because they live in God's world and broke his law. That's that simple. Everyone in this world is responsible to the Creator. We need to pray for those in authority, as St. Paul tells us. We need to pray for mercy out of our land. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Walking in the light. Keeping God's word, walking in his love, walking even as Jesus walked. Walking in darkness can be dangerous. That's how people get in trouble. Years ago, when I was in the Navy, I was walking in the night without a light on a NATO base in Italy. And I fell into a hole about 5 feet deep. Thank God I wasn't hurt, but I could have been. I couldn't see it because it was dark. Spiritual life is like that. If you don't walk in the light, you can walk into danger very, very easily. So a good personal diagnostic would be to ask yourself frequently, am I walking in the light? Am I walking in God's commandments? Am I faithful to the Bible? Am I faithful to my church? Am I in love and charity with my neighbor? Walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. Amen. Grant, O Lord, that we may remember to walk in the light and recall the precious promises that go with that walk. Amen.